Let's open our Bibles together this morning, the book of Exodus, chapter 6. Exodus, chapter 6 today. If you had to make a list of the most stubborn characters in the Bible, who would you include on that list? You might have several that come to your mind right away. I can think of a few myself. But near the top of everybody's list, if you have any background of scriptures, then you probably would put Pharaoh from Exodus in the early chapters there. When Moses told him that God said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh responded by saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" And certainly we can, from a human standpoint, understand why Pharaoh might have been so stubborn. He was, after all, the leader of the most powerful nation in the world at the time. In their culture, he was literally seen as a god to be worshipped. And so there are certain aspects of his story that kind of explain why he would be so proud, why he would be so arrogant and stubborn. But when Pharaoh refused to obey the Lord, God sent a very famous series of catastrophes known as the 10 plagues. In fact, they're so famous that even in the secular world, if you talk about the 10 plagues, everybody has a pretty good idea what you're talking about, some series of very awful events. You know, after each of those plagues, Pharaoh had a chance to yield to God, but he continued to stubbornly refuse to do what God wanted him to do. He thought he could defy God, but God would be the one who had the last word. Look into Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 1. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." Pharaoh repeatedly hardened his heart against the Lord right up until the last plague, when God finally broke Pharaoh's will. The 10th plague was the plague of the death angel. That night, the death angel came over the land of Egypt, and every house of the Egyptians that was not covered with the blood of the sacrificial lamb, the firstborn in that house, in every house of the Egyptians, died. From the palace all the way to the households of those who were in prison. God knew what it would take to get Pharaoh to listen. Pharaoh probably never considered that his stubbornness would cost him his firstborn. His pride and his selfishness blinded him to the consequences of his stubbornness, just as our pride and selfishness blinds us. And if you are here today and you are stubbornly refusing to yield to God and to heed His word, you need to know that it is not worth it to resist the Lord. What is it going to take for God to get your attention? Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at this story that you have inspired and preserved for us today, I pray that we would listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, not just in general, but specifically to each of us through your holy word, that we would be surrendered and submissive to you and your will for our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to kind of look at an overview of Pharaoh's story and what God did in Pharaoh's life to ultimately break his will, in hopes that it will convict and encourage us not to be stubborn when God is trying to work in our hearts and lives. So notice, first of all, the hardness of the rebel, the hardness of the rebel. When you look at the life of Pharaoh, one statement is made over and over again about Pharaoh. 18 times in the book of Exodus, in these chapters talking about Pharaoh, 18 times it says that his heart was hardened. And we're not going to look at all 18 of these instances, but let's go back to chapter 4 and verse 21 just to kind of introduce this idea. Exodus 4, verse 21, "The Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." And another 17 times, similar phrasing would be used to describe Pharaoh's stubbornness and rebellion. God would say that his heart was hardened. Now there's a question that comes up in talking about this and studying Pharaoh's stubbornness. And the question is, who is responsible for that stubbornness? Because when we look at verse 21 of Exodus 4, God says, "I'm going to harden his heart." That sounds like God saying, "I'm going to make him stubborn." But in other places, we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Look at chapter 8, Exodus chapter 8. Verse 15 says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite," that is ease, a reprieve, "he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." So here, Pharaoh is the one hardening his heart. And then at other times, it simply states that his heart was hardened. Look at verse 19 of this same chapter. "Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." So you look at all these different instances, and sometimes it says the Lord hardens his heart, sometimes it says he hardens his heart, sometimes just generically it was hardened. If you break it down by the numbers, 10 times it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. 3 of those times are future tense, the Lord will harden. 7 times in past tense, the Lord did harden. 3 times it says directly that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and 5 times, simply generically, that it was hardened. So who was responsible? Was it God's fault that Pharaoh was stubborn, or was it Pharaoh's fault? Well, let me state that God absolutely did play a part in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, because that's what Scripture says. But so did Pharaoh. And in fact, Paul would use Pharaoh as an example of how God will use even the hardness of a rebel's heart for his own glory. In Romans chapter 9, listen to these verses, verse 17 and 18. "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." Now there are some people that will go to Romans chapter 19, and they will try to make the case that Pharaoh did not have a choice in being stubborn. They will say that, see, God raised Pharaoh up And that means that God forced him to be stubborn. He didn't have a choice. He could only rebel against God because God chooses some people to be merciful to, and therefore they repent and they are saved. And God chooses other people to withhold his mercy from, and therefore they are rebellious and they are not saved. Some people will try to make that case from Romans chapter 9 and other verses like that using the example of Pharaoh. Can I just say to you very plainly, that's not what it means. The Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if your theology is not consistent with Scripture, your theology is wrong. Okay? So what does it mean when it says the Lord raised him up? It's interesting that the idea of raising up there in that passage has the idea of to awake or to excite or to agitate. All right. So when my alarm went off this morning, unfortunately, I was raised up. Okay. I got out of bed. I turned my alarm off and I stumbled around for a little while until I was caffeinated enough to be exposed to humans. Okay. And that's just what happened. And that's the idea of raising up, to awake, to excite. That didn't happen very quickly. Or to agitate. That did happen very quickly. Okay. That's the idea here of raising up. So what does it mean when the Lord raised up Pharaoh? Well, it's saying that God acted in Pharaoh's life in such a way that Pharaoh was awakened, excited, or agitated, and that resulted in certain actions. Was God responsible for the agitation? Absolutely. But was God responsible for the actions? No. That was Pharaoh's choice. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Let's just say that on my property, I had a hornet's nest in a tree. You know, one of those nice to look at but horrible to have hornet's nests up in a tree. Now, I do not like things with wings and stings, and so I'm going to get rid of them as quickly and as safely as I can in almost every instance. But let's just say one particular day I was feeling a little bit like a child again, and I decided, you know, before I kill all these hornets, I'm going to throw rocks at that hornet's nest just to see what will happen. And I know none of you men out here ever did this when you were a boy, right? You never poked a nest with a stick or threw rocks at it just to see what would happen. But let's just say, for sake of illustration, I did that. So I took a handful of rocks and I just started pelting this hornet's nest with rocks. What's going to happen in that instance, most likely? The hornets are going to get mad. They're going to come out of that hornet's nest. They're going to start to swarm. And then we're going to have a foot race. Well, me on foot and them on wing. And they're going to try and attack me because I have awakened them. I have excited them. I have agitated them. Now, did my action of throwing a rock at the hornet's nest in this illustration cause hornets to have the ability to sting and the instinct to attack something they feel is a threat? Did my throwing rocks create that in the hornet? Y'all aren't with me yet? Okay. I'll answer my own question. No. All right. I did not create the hornet with stingers. I did not create the hornet with the instincts. They do that. They sting people and they go after threats because they're hornets. That's what they do. But did my actions stir them up to reveal their nature? Absolutely. Now, in a similar way, that's the idea of Romans chapter 9. God raised up Pharaoh. Yes, God absolutely, sovereignly orchestrated events in Pharaoh's life to reveal his nature so that it can be said, because the Lord said it, I will harden his heart. I'm going to throw rocks at the nest. And when I do, you're going to see what he's really like. Pharaoh was a stubborn rebel. He chose repeatedly to disobey, to disregard, and to resist God's revealed will. Did God give him many opportunities to display his stubbornness? Yes, God did. But was it God's fault that Pharaoh was stubborn? No, it was not. Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." You are responsible for your actions. A lot of people excuse their sinful actions in so many ways. Well, you got to understand, all the bad things that have happened to me have made me predisposed to go down this path. You've got to understand that, things have been hard. Boy, I've had all of these influences in my life that have led me down this path. Or I have this certain condition that causes me to act in this sinful way. And all of these other excuses that people come up with, except taking responsibility for their actions. Every one of us is responsible for our decisions. We make our own choices, even when those choices are bad. But God reserves the right to enforce and reinforce the consequences of our choices. So that in the end, you cannot blame God for your hardened heart. If your heart is hardened to the Lord, if you are stubborn and rebellious against His will, that is your fault. You have sinned, and you need to repent. So that while each of those 10 plagues was an opportunity for God to display Pharaoh's stubbornness, it was also an opportunity for Pharaoh to repent. Let's look, number two, at the hardships of the rebel. The hardships of the rebel. Why did God send 10 plagues? It's an interesting thought exercise. I mean, God could have sent Moses and Aaron in there and said, let my people go. And as soon as Pharaoh said no, boom, lightning come down from heaven, kill them all, and Israel just walk out. But that's not what happened. God sent a series of 10 plagues. So why? I believe that there were at least two purposes. First of all, they gave Pharaoh a legitimate opportunity to repent. God will always give the rebel a chance to repent because that is the nature of God. Turn to Psalm 103 for a moment. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, look at verse 8. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide God, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Verse number 8 describes the nature of God, His very essence, His character. He is merciful, He is gracious, He is slow to anger, and He is plenteous in mercy. That's who God is. So why didn't God just strike Pharaoh and all the rest of the Egyptians dead right then? Because God's a God of mercy. And He will give the rebel a chance to repent. And often He gives many chances to repent. He gives opportunity after opportunity for people to get right with Him. And that's exactly what He did with Pharaoh. God said, "All right, you've said no, here comes plague number one." And we start going through all of the 10 plagues, beginning with the water being turned to blood, all the way down to plague number 10, which was the death of the firstborn. And something's interesting as you study those out is that they were progressive in nature. The last was much worse than the first. Things kept getting worse and worse and worse. They were progressive, becoming worse as time went on. The more rebellious Pharaoh was, the greater the consequences. That's what you see in his story. Just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And that is the story of every rebel. The more they rebel, the greater the consequences. What the more they sow to the flesh, the more they reap corruption. That's what's happening in Pharaoh's story. But then there's something else very interesting about the 10 plagues specifically. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. I'm giving your thumbs a workout this morning. Exodus chapter 12. You may have learned this in Sunday school at some point, but every one of the 10 plagues had a specific reference to an Egyptian false god. And that's not just an idea that we dreamed up. We can go back in history and we can correlate them, but look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 12, where the Lord says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. One of the other reasons for the 10 plagues was not just to give 10 opportunities, was not just to illustrate the progression of rebellion and consequences, but it was also specifically designed by God to tear down the idols in Pharaoh's life. Every one of those plagues was a direct attack on an Egyptian idol in which God was showing his superiority to the false gods of Egypt. One by one, God tore down Pharaoh's idols until they were all destroyed and God alone was left standing. Can I say that for us in our lives, I know that there's probably not anyone in here that has statues of Buddha and other idols in your house that you will go to and you will kneel before and pray. And we do not worship idols like that. But just because we do not bow to statues doesn't mean that we're not guilty of idolatry. Anything that is controlling our heart other than God is an idol. Anything. Whether it's a specific false god, classically defined, or whether it's a philosophy, or whether it's a desire or a drive in our life, whether it's a dream or a goal, whether it's a relationship or a person in our life, anything that is controlling our heart other than God is an idol. And sometimes the hardships that we go through are God tearing down idols in our heart. I think it is a very healthy thing for a Christian to ask when going through a trial, did I do something wrong that's caused this? I think that's a healthy thing to ask. Is that true every time? No, it's not. Sometimes, like Job, it's a trial just to grow us, just to teach us. But there are many times, too many times, where our trials are a result of our sin. And in those trials that are a result of our sin, there is something in our heart, something in our life that has been controlling us other than God. And God is trying to bring it to the surface so that we can cast that idol out. Maybe there's a particular area of your life where you just feel like it's been a constant trial in this particular area over and over and over again. Can I suggest to you that there may be an idol there that you have yet to identify that God is trying to bring your attention to? And you need to see it. You need to repent of it. You need to cast that idol down. That's what God did in Pharaoh's life. He took his idols one by one and he tore them down. Was that comfortable for Pharaoh? Absolutely not. But in the end, God will prove that he alone is Lord. these hardships gave Pharaoh a legitimate opportunity to repent. But at the same time, they also served to seal Pharaoh's fate and vindicate the Lord when he severely punished Pharaoh. By repeatedly hardening his heart through the hardships, Pharaoh sealed his fate. He proved that he was a rebel and that God was justified in punishing him. You read what how Pharaoh responded over and over and over again. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. After God showed him so plainly, this is what you must do. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. When you get to the end of the story, all of us who read it say, well, Pharaoh, you should have known. You should have seen this coming. You had your chance. And so the series of 10 plagues just proves that God is just. God is merciful. You say, but that was pretty harsh what God did in the end. Killing all the firstborn. That could have been avoided if Pharaoh had not rebelled. It could have been avoided. No one can rightly say that God was unfair. When God gives someone a chance to repent, either through his patient goodness and long suffering and they refuse, or whether they get the judgment of God they deserve, God is shown to be holy and righteous and just. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God? When you repeatedly rebel against God and God judges you for it, it's just proof that God is holy and righteous and we are not. In other words, Pharaoh had his chance, but he chose to rebel more and more. Let's make this personal. When you and I come under the chastening hand of God, we can either respond with repentance or more rebellion. That choice is ours to make. Yes, the chastening is uncomfortable. And by the way, that's by design. Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Yes, the chastening is uncomfortable because God wants you to desire righteousness more than sin. The way of transgressors is hard. Why? So that it will be hard to transgress. That's why. God wants you and I to choose to be righteous, to choose what He has told us to do. But sadly, often, like Pharaoh, we double down on our sin. We say, well, I'm just going to sin more. I'm just going to sin harder. If God's going to be that way, and we rebel more and more. And if we do not repent, our end will be like that of Pharaoh's. Let's notice finally the humiliation of the rebel. The humiliation of the rebel. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. In this chapter, we read about the 10th plague, and that is when the death angel was sent over the land of Egypt. God gave the Israelites specific instructions of how to be saved from that plague, that they had to take a lamb and they had to kill that lamb and take the blood of the lamb and they had to apply it to the posts of their doors. And as the death angel would come through the land, if there was blood on the house, all who were under the blood were spared. God gave those instructions to the Israelites. The Israelites obeyed. But look at verse 29 of Exodus 12. It says, it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel. Go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. We finally see a hint of humility in Pharaoh here. But it took the death of one of his children to finally break his will. But his humiliation didn't stop here. Turn to chapter 14. Children of Israel are at the Red Sea. They're hemmed in with the mountains and the sea and Pharaoh's army behind them. God commanded Moses to lead them across the Red Sea, and God parted that sea for them. And verse 22 of Exodus 14 says, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Between chapter 12 and this portion of chapter 14, that hint of humility that we saw in Pharaoh just evaporated. And he decided, I'm not going to let them get away. We're going after them. We're going to get our free labor back. We're going to get our slaves back. And so he pursued with his army the Israelites into the midst of the Red Sea, and God wiped them out. The Egyptian army was completely annihilated. And historically, Egypt would never be the kind of world power that they were ever again. God knows how to humble the proud rebel. Now turn to Isaiah 55 as we close. What do we do with this information? We see from the life of Pharaoh that it is pointless to resist God, because in the end, God will always win. Look at Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Here is God's instructions to us today. Isaiah 55 verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Don't live in rebellion. For Pharaoh, he ended up losing a child. He ended up losing an army. And still, he was a rebel. Are you hardening your heart against the Lord? Maybe you've gone so long in your rebellion that you barely feel any conviction anymore. Can I ask you, what is it going to take for God to humble you? It would be far better for you to forsake your way and your thoughts and return to the Lord. Because then God will have mercy on you. God will pardon you. But if you do not, God will humble you. And you will wish that you hadn't rebelled. With heads bowed and eyes closed, it is so important for you and I to be yielded to the Lord in every area of our life. For Him and only Him to control our hearts. So we need to stop. We need to take a moment and ask ourselves a question. Am I truly yielded to God today? Are there any idols in my heart that are controlling me other than God? Sometimes we want to wait for the preacher to accidentally stumble upon our particular sin or our particular idol before we confess it. But you don't need me to mention it by name this morning if you have the Holy Spirit in you. Is there something that God has brought to your mind during this service? As you've looked into the Word of God with me, God has brought something to your mind, something that's controlling you, an area of unyieldedness. If so, you need to repent of it. You need to forsake your unrighteousness and your sinful thoughts and return to the Lord. And so as the piano plays us a hymn of invitation, if that's you, don't be Pharaoh today. Yield it to God. Surrender. Confess your sin. Humble yourself before the Lord.